My name's Jeremy. I'm the pastor here at Capstone Church. Really glad you're here. College students, really glad you're back. We love college students here. We just thank the Lord for you and thank you for the opportunity to serve you. If you are new to Capstone Church, I'll tell you, this is what I say every year. I said it last week because I thought you were back last week, and you were back last week, just not all of you. Here's the deal. In college, you're going to make a lot of decisions, okay? A lot of life decisions are going to be made over the next 4 to 6 years, depending on how long you stretch this thing out. And here's the plea, okay? That you would make the decisions you're going to make in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in light of the will and the wisdom that God's going to give to you through his word, okay? And so we just really want to help make sure that you find a church to get plugged into. And please hear me. It does not have to be this one, okay? Like, we're on the same team. And so if Capstone Church is not the place for you, that's okay. Let us help you find your place. Let us help you find a place where you can get connected, where you can get involved in people's lives, where you can serve. We certainly would love for you to do that here. But if this isn't the place, man, we're all working on the same team, right? And so let us help you find a church that preaches the gospel and can point you to Jesus. And we would love to do that. Here at Capstone Church, what we do basically on Sunday mornings is we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. It's how we preach on Sunday mornings. We feel like that helps us see the Word of God and truthfully and to trust it and to obey it and all those things. And so we're walking verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke right now. So you have a Bible, we'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one there in your row somewhere, and you'll be on page 820 in that one. And here's the good news, okay? We're going to be in Luke until the end of the school year, okay? So just put your little marker there and just stay there. That's where we're going to be, all right? Because we want to see the word see Jesus for who he is in the word, and so that's sort of how we roll around here. So grab your Bible. You're going to need it every time you come here. If you don't own a Bible, take one of those Bibles. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible on your phone. That's cool, okay? But the problem with that is it's really easy to get distracted. As soon as you get a notification, you're like, oh I got a thing. And so I would encourage you to put your phone away. Get a Bible, okay? Read it. Put your face in it. Cut your phone off and see what God has to say to you. And if you don't know what to read, just start reading in Luke, okay? That's what we're going to be talking about. And so we'd invite you to join us in that. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through some things together about the Sabbath. And then he compares the kingdom of God to two different things, which is really good for us to get and us to see today as we walk through this. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. Here we go. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Think about that. 18 years she's had something wrong with her. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus called her, when he saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. Yes. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath." This guy's a jerk, right? And the Lord said, "You hypocrites." He doesn't say "you hypocrite," okay? Notice that. This isn't the only guy that didn't trust Jesus here. "Do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from his from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said these things, all the adversaries of his were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced. The glorious things have been done by him. This is good news for us. We're going to walk through these things about what Jesus does here on this Sabbath day healing. The three people here, the woman, the ruler, and then Jesus, see things about all three of these, okay? The first one, this woman. What I want you to notice about her is that she has great affliction and she also has great long suffering, okay? That's a good Bible word. Notice her affliction and notice her long suffering. Imagine having some kind of an illness that has affected your body for 18 years. Like, if my head hurts for 12 minutes, I'm the worst patient in the world, right? Like, I'm such a baby, so horrible, not just worthless, okay? I can't do anything. This woman has been afflicted for 18 years, yet she continues to be faithful, right? Her long suffering. Here she is at the synagogue, 18 years in. She's still coming to the synagogue. She's still participating in worship. She is a lady with long suffering, even in the middle of her affliction. Tali and I went and saw a lady 2 weeks ago here in Tuscaloosa that has had spinal bifida her whole life. And she's basically stays in the bed all the time. And the thing that was just marked her was joy. And I walked out of that place, and I told Tali, I was like, you know, only the Spirit could produce that in somebody. Because if you were unable to move, like she is unable to move without help, she's doing nothing. And yet, the joy of the Lord is her strength. And she made, like, we went to go encourage her, and guess, you know what happens when you do that, right? You leave encouraged. You go there, you're like, we're going to go see this lady. It's going to be good. And you're like, golly, she really loves Jesus. I need to love Jesus like that lady does. But long suffering in this deal. And this lady is doing the same thing. And Jesus sees her. He has grace for her. And he heals her. And he says something about her here, about her affliction, about it being that Satan is the one having something going on with her here. Look at down verse 16. He says, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath day? This point up under there I want you to get. The affliction this woman was experiencing was due to satanic activity, and Satan must be overthrown. Okay, so Jesus says, Satan's bound her, and I'm going to overthrow him because he has no authority over me. Now, the thing I want you to get about this is, this woman is not demon-possessed, okay? She's not demon-possessed. But she does have an affliction that Satan is causing. And we need to see that and know that. Now, what I want to make sure we get on that is this. Not all of your affliction is caused by Satan. Okay? Some of your affliction may be caused by Satan. Some of your affliction may be caused by the fact that you're an idiot. Okay? This is Big Brother advice for you. All right? Like, you go make a bunch of mistakes, and you're like, no, this is Satan. You know, no, that was you at Galette's on a Saturday night. That was a bad idea, okay? Don't do it. So let's not confuse those two things, right? Some of it can be Satan. You can be afflicted because of Satan. And some of it you might be afflicted just because you're a moron and you need to love Jesus more. I just think sometimes people, we like trump card, like, oh, Satan's after me. Because you're a moron, like, stop doing that. And then you don't blame on, don't give Satan credit for you being an idiot, all right? He doesn't deserve that much credit. There are times where we are afflicted, right? That happens. The enemy is after us. He is. He's a roaring lion seeking those he can devour. He absolutely is. And there are times where it might be spiritual warfare that you're experiencing. But don't always blame it on Satan. That's my caveat to give you on that one. The ruler, okay? What do we see about him? We see that he is indignant and he's hard-hearted. He's indignant. He's hard-hearted. He sees what happens. He sees Jesus do what he does here. And his immediate response is, she should come back tomorrow. Like, do you realize how asinine that is? Jesus, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. She should come back tomorrow. Shut up, man. Like that's what. If you came into this place with your coffee to the 11 o'clock service, and there was a lady who came in here that's been afflicted for 18 years, and Jesus healed her, you would be like, man, that's awesome. That's so cool. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you would. And when you left, you'd be like, people are like, hey, you know, you went to cookout for lunch because it's cheap, and. How was church? Man, it was all, this lady's been hurting for 18 years. The Lord healed her, okay? Like, none of you, even irreligious people among us, would not be like, I should have waited tomorrow, man. All right? We were singing, she interrupted. No. You'd be like, oh my goodness, we were to church, this lady got healed, it was crazy. This guy does not respond that way. Why? Because he is indignant toward Jesus and his heart is hard to the gospel. And his heart is hard to God himself. right? It's hard as hardened, even though, think about this, this is why it's so dangerous in the cultural Christian South. Even though this man is highly religious, he misses Jesus completely. I mean, we don't want to be like this guy. I don't want to be like this guy. I heard a preacher say one time, and I thought it was such a great explanation of this, that a hardened heart is one that has been overexposed to the truth, yet under-transformed by it. I'm going to say it again so you can write that down because you need to know that. The hardened heart is one that has been overexposed to truth, yet under-transformed by it. And that's this guy, right? I mean, he knows who Jesus is. He's heard about Jesus. He knows the scriptures. He's read the scrolls. He probably opens them up every time they gather. Yet here, heaven comes down in their midst and heals this woman. And he goes, couldn't that have waited for another day? Man, the dangerous thing to have a hardened heart. We do not want to be like this guy. What do we see about Jesus here, though? He's full of grace and truth. He's full of grace to the woman, and he's full of truth to this dude, right? And he's both at the same time. Let me tell you something you do not want to do. You do not really want to question Jesus, right? Like, this is one of those places where, like, these guys should have stayed silent, but they don't, because all of us think we're smarter than what we are, right? And all of us think, you know, you go to your calculus class, you're trying to stump the professor. You know what you're not going to do in your calculus class? Stump the professor, all right? Keep your mouth shut and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. I'm just trying to get out of here with a C, right? That's the goal. Or I wouldn't have ever taken calculus because I was an idiot. But that's basically what this guy does. He's trying to stump Jesus. Jesus, it's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath, Jesus. You did do that all the other days. We don't do that on the Sabbath. And you don't want to mess with Jesus because he just totally owns this guy. And goes, do you have a cow? Do you have a donkey? Do you let your cow have water on Saturdays? Right? Do you water your donkey on Saturday? He goes, because I know you do that, and that's permitted in the law. And you know what? This woman right here, this daughter of Abraham, she's way more valuable than your donkey is. Right? She's way more valuable than that. Beyond the fact that there are no laws against healing on the Sabbath. You know why? Because only God heals people. There didn't have to be a law against healing on the Sabbath when God's the only one that does it. And Jesus is full of grace to this woman and still full of truth to this man. He does not put up with what he's saying. And he does all this to fulfill what the scriptures have said about him. Luke chapter 4 says this. And he came to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, and as was his custom, Jesus always went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, this great passage, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, like this woman, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolls up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying, you know who Isaiah prophesied about? I'm the guy. And here he is in a synagogue a little bit later, and he's accomplishing the very thing that he said he was going to accomplish. Luke chapter 6, another Sabbath experience of Jesus. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, have you not read that David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat. Also, he gave it to those who were with him. And then he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Which what he's saying there is, I'm in charge of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was my idea. Oh, and by the way, actually, I am the Sabbath. Like, but they ain't ready for that, so he doesn't go there in that moment. All right, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not, just like, I'm not, I keep the law perfectly. I am the Sabbath. The two responses I want you to see about this, and we'll move on. Go back and read verse 17. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Two responses to Jesus' teaching: his adversaries are put to shame. Number two, the people rejoice and praise God. Why did the people rejoice and praise God? Don't miss this, okay? Because we've talked about a lot of things here. Why did they rejoice and praise God? Because this lady that they've known their whole lives that was bent over and couldn't stand up straight, she walked out of this place standing up straight. And they rejoiced with God for her, right? They rejoiced to God for her because they probably loved this woman, man. You know, they loved her. They know her. And praise God that he has done this for her. And they leave this place rejoicing. And then Jesus talks about the kingdom here. Look at verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? This is a great question. We talk about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And what is it like? What is it doing? What should I compare it to? Jesus said, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. All right, two analogies here that hopefully you can get and see. The first one is this: the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that starts small and turns into a big tree. That what he's saying there is the kingdom of God starts small and expands outward to the ends of the earth. Expands outward to the ends of the earth. It's a mustard seed, starts small, turns into a bush, into a tree, and then when it becomes this tree, these birds of the air build their nests in it, which is these Jewish people would have understood what Jesus was saying here. You and I don't understand it because we're not Jews and we don't know the Old Testament that well. But Jesus is saying in this picture that the kingdom of God is going to grow and expand until all the nations of the earth are included in it. And this picture of the birds making their nests in the tree is actually a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus in Ezekiel chapter 17. If you didn't already know that, you'll see it here. The birds of the air making their home in the tree is an Old Testament symbol and a messianic prophecy of Jesus gathering all the nations of the earth to himself. All right, I want you to see this because it is beautiful imagery. He says that the kingdom of God is going to be like a mustard seed. It starts out really small, right? It starts out with these 12 guys, but it's going to grow and it's going to expand and it's going to keep growing and it's going to keep expanding until it reaches all the nations of the earth so that every tribe, tongue, and people, they find their nest, they find their home in this kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to be where they find their home. The kingdom of God is where all the nations of the earth are going to be able to find their rest. And it's in Jesus that that's going to happen. Ezekiel 17, this prophecy says, thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it on the high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Good promise here. And I will do it. Resolute in his promise that all the nations are this. What is the kingdom of God like? It is an ever-expanding tree that's going to grow and grow and grow and grow until every nation of the earth is part of it. Till every tribe, till every tongue, till every people find their home in Jesus, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 86. Okay, Psalm 86, 8 through 10. It says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations, how many? All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. All right? What is the kingdom of God like? It is always expanding. It's always going. Right? It is an outward movement to the ends of the earth. And church, this is why we get to be part of this. It's why we want to be a people that are always going. We're always going to the ends of the earth to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to even to those who have not heard yet. Why? Because the kingdom of God is growing to include all of them. And there's going to come a day where all of them, every someone from every tribe, every tongue, every people will be gathered around the throne with you and with me, and they will be singing, "You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." That's what the kingdom of God is like, always expanding outward, right? But it's also like leaven or yeast, and that's doing something inside of us. The second part there is this. The kingdom of God is like yeast. It transforms us from the inside out. Okay? It's like leaven. It gets inside a flour and turns into some deliciousness of yeast rolls. Okay? Now, I don't know a lot about baking. Not a big baker. All right? I love bread, though. I am a connoisseur of yeast rolls and mashed potatoes and gravy, right? I like to take the mashed potatoes and gravies, put it on the yeast roll, and eat it. Until I have just a little bit of yeast roll left, then I, good southern word, sop it up, all right, and eat it. And hopefully I've got about 4 yeast rolls to do that with, which is why I still weigh 225 pounds, even though I'm trying to lose weight, all right? So I don't know a lot about baking. I know a lot about bread, though. It's amazing. And if your grandmother knows how to cook it well, I don't want to know her recipe. I want her yeast rolls, okay? I don't want to know how to do it. I just want to eat them. So I don't know a lot about baking. Here's what I do know about it, okay? You got to put the yeast in the dough for it to make any difference, right? If the yeast or leaven is beside the dough, it'll never affect the dough. You have to put the yeast in the dough for the dough to be affected. Now, here's the deal. Once you put the yeast in the dough, it's going to affect every part of the dough, right? Every part of it's going to be affected by the yeast. It's not going to just affect part of it. It's going to affect all of it. It's going to turn it into a goodness to be baked and put butter on. On the outside of it, yeast only has its effect on the dough when it's inside of the dough. He says, that's what the kingdom of God is like that. That once a person hears and trusts in Jesus, Jesus changes everything about him, right? Changes everything about him. He continues to change until it is completely leavened. That's what he says here. Until it's completely leavened, this work of the Spirit inside of the Christian is ongoing, and it will always be ongoing. He is continually transforming us into the image of his Son. So you get this first picture of the gospel being a mustard seed. This is this outward expression of the gospel going to the nations. And then you got this inward expression of it. The gospel changes our hearts. It changes our lives. All right? This deal that Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. That is a great promise for us. That this leaven in this crappy piece of dough, right? The Spirit of God working inside the life of a sinner, God is going to accomplish his work in me, right? He will accomplish it. He who began a good work will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Because, Philippians 2, right? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. He is transforming us from the inside out. He's changing us. And he's always going to be changing us. So here's the deal. Like, some of us, the leaven seems to be working into the dough a little bit quicker than others, right? We can be confident, though. No matter how slow or how patient we have to be with that, he is going to accomplish that in us. So whether you've been walking with Jesus for 3 days, for 3 years, for 50 years, it doesn't matter. We can have confidence in the fact the kingdom of God is like this. He is accomplishing something in you. He's going to accomplish something through you as well. It's just this double picture of the kingdom of God. So here's the thing that I want to make sure we get and we're done, okay? Because most of us tend toward one or the other of these two things. Like many people, they think, hey, I've become a follower of Jesus. Now I need to do all of these things, right? I need to go do this, go do this, go do this, go do this. And I will heartily say, yes, right? Yes. You should take the gospel to the nations. You should take the gospel to your neighbor. You should tell your fraternity brother about Jesus. You should, yes, 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 okay? Yes. It is an ever, the kingdom of God is an ever expanding kingdom. And so we should be a people, because of what Jesus has done for us, we should be goers, man. We should be goers. The other side of that is you got other people and other churches that they're like, man, Jesus has changed my life. I just want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want him to knead this yeast into me. I want his spirit. I want to learn and know him and become a real deep disciple. Yes. Yes. We want you to do that. But what I don't want you to think is that you've got to choose one of those two. Right? Like, do we want to become deep followers of Jesus, obedient, transformed followers of Jesus? Yes. Do we need to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to our neighborhoods and to the nation? Yes, right? Because that's what the kingdom of God is doing. It's doing both of those things. It is ever expanding out here and ever transforming in here. And so let's be a people that see that about the kingdom of God. It's what he's doing in us. So yeah, hey, you know what? This year, you need to deepen your walk with Jesus. You need to know him through his word. You need to get around some other Christians and help each other follow Jesus better. Yes, you need to do that. And yes, man, we are called and sent out missionaries, both on this campus and the ends of the earth. So yeah, you need to do that as well, right? We need to do both these things, because when we do them, we see the kingdom of God being manifest in us. The kingdom of God is being shown to us, is being put on display in us and through us as we walk in obedience in both of these areas. So I pray that we can help each other do that together this year. Let's join together for prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of this woman who's had some great affliction and she's long-suffering. And God, help us be that way. Even when difficult days come, God, I pray that you would help us find our joy in you and in you alone. Help us not be like this religious guy who's overexposed to truth yet under-transformed by it. And God, thank you that you sent Jesus to be full of grace and truth. And so we can do the same. We don't have to choose one or the other. And Father, I'm thankful that your kingdom is always expanding and always growing. And one day, we will stand before your throne with men, women, boys, and girls from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and we will proclaim together, you are great and do great things. You alone are God. And your spirit is kneading the yeast of the gospel deeper into the fabric of our being and transforming us more and more and more into the image of your Son. So God, help us do that together as well. Help us see that work together as well. God, help us walk with each other as we pursue to know you and follow you. Thank you for that. And I pray you would, God, you would draw us close to yourself today in Jesus' name.